Good evening. What a wonderful, praise the Lord. What a wonderful camp this has been. I always love coming here. I get uplifted every time, and it's still not over. Praise the Lord. And to be able to worship with the folks here that I love so much, that I have a long history with, and be able to come out here every year is such a joy. I've been told that we've got quite a few things on our plate for tonight, so we need to maybe keep some of the worship a little bit to a minimum so we can go into some other things. Let's open in prayer. Father, Lord, our hearts are, our cups are full to overflowing this evening because of the things you've done for us, the way you have poured your blessings upon us, and Father, Lord, the way you have opened up our eyes and illuminated our understanding to something bigger and greater than ourselves, the kingdom of God that you desire for us to possess and inherit a place in that kingdom. Oh, Father, Lord, we thank you for the way you're teaching us, the way you're leading us and guiding us, and the way you provide for us and protect us in so many different ways. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've been leading us. We thank you for your spirit that has been here and throughout the camp and the things you're teaching us. May we be faithful in the things you have taught us, Father, and we commit this service to thee in thy name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be lifting up an offering for the foreign field in just a few minutes, but I was told maybe we can start with one song, and the one that I always many times like to start with is Smile a While and Give Your Face a Rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best, then shake hands with the one nearby and greet them with a smile. You know what I thought of today about that song is there's a place in there which says raise your hand to the one you love the best, and you know it's our Lord, it's God Almighty and his Son Jesus Christ, and we have a oneness relationship with that Father-Son union. It's a vertical relationship and we raise our hands to that, but we also have a oneness, a horizontal oneness with members of the body of Christ, and we use that same hand to shake our hands. So I thought that would be a really neat thing to do. Can we stand? I always like to see smiles, and I also always like to see nodding of the head. I like to hear an amen once in a while. It kind of lights a fire under me when I see and I hear that. I think I can speak for some of the brethren. We always like to hear that. Isn't that right? It's sure true for me. And so that's good. So smile a while and give your face a rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best. Then okay, that's enough of that. If Darren could come and give a report on the foreign field.
Go ahead and sit, please. Just a few things. I'll just remind everybody who I am. My name is Darren Olson. I'm here with my wife, Cheryl. We're from the North Battleford Local Assembly. We live on the grounds at Sharon Schools. We have an annual camp there. Every year, you're all invited. Of course, most of you know here that I'm not the only Darren Olson here. A source of some confusion, not too much, but the thing is that not only can we be in two places at the same time, which is great, but if there's any time that the blame gets passed around, it's going to be 10 years now, this coming September, that I've started working in the office and worked with my dad for a few years. He sends his greetings, as does my mom. But that's kind of gone by in a flash already. So, just regarding the foreign field, I want to tell you a love story. God has a love for his people. And God has a love for the church. And I often have thought of the brethren that work, are on the field for global missions, both domestically and in the foreign field, as kind of first responders. The world is a damaged place, and truth is falling into the streets. But we have a God who has seen fit to put brethren in place to act like first responders, to get into the battle, to go where people are hurting, to find those people who are in the dark and need to find their way. And that work is a good work. It's not an easy work, as you might expect, but it is a good work. And churches are continuing to be established in the foreign field. You should know about that. Currently, we have as many local churches in the country of Kenya as we do in all of North America. We have 38 local churches in Kenya. Because we have 19 in Canada and 18 in the U.S. We have 10 in the Caribbean. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, we have 8, Ghana 11, Guyana 5, India 9, Tanzania 18, Philippines is 18, Tanzania is 16, and Uganda is 13. And the foreign field is a little bit challenging to work with. We have, not only do we have the order that the Lord has impressed upon the brethren to establish, but we are dealing with various cultures and little nuances and having to unlearn and also to learn. And many of those foreign field churches are tribal, which is very interesting. So the distances are far-reaching, and sometimes they're remote, difficult to get to. So in this last couple of years, we've had a few men be promoted off the field. In India, we lost Hensley Chiron. In Ghana, we lost Moses Abore. And just recently, within a month, I would think, we lost Walter Ogika in Kenya. So the work still needs to go on, and the challenge is before the brethren to not really fill positions, but to help spread the workload, because You can imagine having only one or two traveling deacons in Kenya is similar to what you would have in North America. So there's an awful lot of work. Not only do they need our finances, but they absolutely need our prayers. We need to support all the work in the church. So, Brother Richard was mentioning this morning about hearing a prophecy in the church in Ghana. And when I was fortunate to be over in Tanzania a couple of years ago, when all the traveling elders, well, not the traveling deacons in Africa met with a few of the traveling elders, there was a meeting that had prophecy in it, and one of our brothers from the Democratic Republic of Congo prophesied in Swahili, and you didn't need to know what he said. It just was right in the spirit. It was actually quite breathtaking to hear that, and he was under a powerful anointing. Now, I want to be careful to say what I'm saying to you, to not be like an ASPCA ad and be all tug on your heartstrings to make sure you open your wallets. It's not about the solicitation of funds, but just to let you know that the work is real, the work is fruitful, and the funds that are gathered meet real needs. The people that we deal with are sometimes very needy, and it's hard to, as a North American, to kind of wrap your brain around that sometimes, how needy those things are. But this is a move of the Spirit that has love at its core. And there is a responsibility that the Lord has placed on us. And as Brother Richard noted this morning, that responsibility is that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So there's still places where footsteps need to hit the pavement. There's still doors that need to be knocked on. There's still meetings that need to happen. The whole world needs to know. They don't need to just know that global missions exist. The whole world needs to know that Jesus Christ came to save them. So, we very much appreciate the support that local churches have for the organization. It's a humbling work, and we just pray that you would pray for those of us that are in the ministry field, the brethren that are in the foreign field. I don't envy that at all. I'd appreciate your prayers for me in the office, or us in the office that have those administrative duties to take on and carry through. So just a little refresher, I guess, on the look of things in the foreign field. I'm always open to any questions. I'm sure any of the other brethren would be happy to fill you in on some more of the details of what they see in the foreign field. So maybe we'll just call on the deacons then to come to who will collect the tithes or the offering. Maybe I'll just, you stand with me, I'll ask. Just stand with me. Okay. We'll just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this work that is before us. Lord, we pray that we may take up the responsibility, that we may look for those needs that are in your church, needs not only physically, Lord, but those needs that are spiritual. Lord, we just pray as we collect these funds that you would multiply them and you would see that the administration of them goes to the needs that are required, Lord. Bless this offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And just a reminder, if you're making a checkout, it should be made to Global Missions. And if you're putting anything in the memo, just put donation. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Okay. I had a song that I would really like for us to sing. It's a song that Brother Crafton brought to us. It was like, I think it was last year at North Battleford. It was a new song to me, but I think I heard from him or somebody. It's a rather old one from the islands. I'm happy today. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus, what's the rest? Sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. And then there's other verses that say, I'm singing today, yes, singing today, and then goes on. And I'm rejoicing today, rejoicing today. Are you happy today? Well, let your smile show it. Stand. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today. Rejoicing today, rejoicing today. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. Happy today, so happy. Thank you. Well, you're singing, I'm happy today, and I'm like about 50% convinced. I want to see more smiles out there. I'm happy. Idea. It's just an impulse. Brother Darren said in the Caribbean they do clap on the offbeat.
Yep.
Okay, so him and I are going to model that. Yep. I'll be the first beat. Okay.
They say friends don't let friends clap on 1 and 3. Yeah. Clap on 2 and 4.
Okay, now just you and I do it, and then they can talk. Start talking. Okay, you over here following me, and you over here following Darren. Okay? Here we go. One, and we're going to sing too. 1, 2, 3, 5. I saw everyone smiling that time. Wonderful. I am blessed. I am blessed. Are you blessed?
Yes.
I tell you, I a couple of months ago, I took it on myself to sit down and write all the things that I could think of that God, that I had to be thankful for, how God had blessed me. I started writing and writing, and it filled page after page, and I could have gone on and on and on. And I just stopped, and I laid them on my bed, and I just got weak in my knees and fell on my knees, and I think the tears fell, and I raised my hands, and I said, thank you, O God, for how you blessed me, how you protected me, how you provided for me. I can tell you cases where in my family, three different cases where we came very close to being, could have been very seriously injured or even killed. And God watched over us. Their angels were watching over us. And I bet you that could be said of all of us. And sometimes we don't even know how God has dispatched his angels over us. And he's protected us. And we don't even know he's done that. I am blessed. I am blessed every day that I live. I am blessed. Let's sing it. It's a beautiful day. That song. You know, there's some young, pretty girl that God gave that to. Oh, yeah, that was my daughter. Oh, yeah.
It's a beautiful day.
It's a beautiful day of the Lord we're living in. If you listen to the news, you wouldn't think so. You would think it's very dark and horrific, and maybe for some it is, but not for the saints of God. As the dark gets darker, the light gets lighter, brighter. So that should give us great hope. Amen? A couple more times. It's a beautiful day.
Thank you.
As I said, we're not going to be do worship too long today. We've got other things on our plate. But there's another song I'd like to sing, and I want to make some comments on it. If you could have a seat just for a minute. If you could turn to page 202 in the Red Book. One of my very, very favorite songs. I'm so glad with the way the camp started with the singers and the instrumentalists praising the Lord and leading the troops. And there's a wonderful way, I believe, to start the camp. And music happens to be kind of right up my alley, my ministry. And so I just love this. But this here seems like it's talking a lot about angels, but to me it's actually talking about something more. I'm going to read this, and just follow along with me. There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. So here's just talking about the angels, and in our minds we can probably imagine as there's the angelic choir is singing. It's probably more beautiful than any kind of music we've ever heard here on earth. Must be very beautiful. But then you move on to the second verse, and he says, "But I hear another anthem. I hear another song, blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright, and the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white." We have come through tribulations. That's not really a song the angels can sing. That's something you and I are familiar with. We're familiar with trials. We're familiar with frustrations and struggles and heartaches, things that we have to overcome that the angels don't have to worry about. And then it says, then the angels stand and listen as the overcomers sing this song. For they cannot join in that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they, these overcomers, this glorious company overcomers, sing about great trials that they've had in their life. Battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer who has said to them, "Well done." I tell you, at the end of the day, I've heard a lot of wonderful music and wonderful sounding choirs and orchestras. But there would be no music that would sound as beautiful to me than when my Heavenly Father looks at me and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I tell you, there is nothing that is more sweeter music to me than to hear those words from my Heavenly Father. And we have many trials to overcome, and I want to be victorious over those. So he says, so, although I am not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. And then he says in the chorus, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I, and we, as sons of God, as overcomers, when we sing redemption's story, they, the angels, will bow their heads and fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. You know, we know that angels are ministering spirits and heavenly beings, and we as humans are merely earthly beings. And God did make man a little lower than the angels. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says, just like he did for Jesus, God crowned you and I with honor and glory, something he didn't do for the angels. And just like he did for Jesus, God set us humans over the works of his hands, something he didn't do for the angels. We as spirit-filled believers also have something that the angels don't have. We have a carnal nature we've got to wrestle with. And we have adversities we have to overcome. And I believe as we, through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of our testimony and through the power of the Holy Spirit, learns to overcome these tests, these trials, these struggles, these frustrations, heartaches, sorrows, and adversities that bombard us from every direction in our lives. And as we learn to overcome them, one by one, little by little, day by day, step by step, one day we will find our place amongst the glorious company of overcomers. And these overcomers will have a song to sing that the angels will not be able to share in. For as that company of overcomers look back upon their lives, they're going to be able to sing about great trials, battles fought, and victories won. And I personally believe that each one of the overcomers will have his own unique song to sing, a song that'll tell the wondrous story about how God, through the Holy Spirit, helped him to be victorious of all the things that the enemy put in his pathway to defeat him. But all it did was serve to give him something to overcome, to strengthen him. A good man can't be put down. And we are destined for something bigger and greater. Aren't we? Amen. I wonder if we could sing this. Stand. There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never known. Just sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voice is always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels see. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white. Holy, holy is what the angels see, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throne, for they sing about grace. has said to them, well done. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels help us know that our salvation brings. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the doors of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, I think this is a song about angels, but to me it's a song of the overcomers. And before I sit down, I thought I'd like to just read something real short. And this is something that I'm going to kind of steal Dad's thunder. He's been giving us a little series of teachings about the nature of this glorious company of overcomers. He said, long before we were born into this world, God knew us. Long before the stars were set into the heavens and the planets were spun into their orbits, God knew us. In fact, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. Somebody talked about us being blameless one day in this camp. Without blame before Him in love. Therefore, it should behoove us to work at becoming sons of God by overcoming the carnal natural mind and putting on the mind of Christ. These statements and scriptures, and these are statements that Dad did some research from the scriptures about the overcomer. One, these are they who have discovered the river of life flowing from deep within their beings, full and abundant. They are learning not to be discouraged by any situation, nor upset by any circumstance. They are constant, not up one day and down the next. They are always encouraging others and rarely seem to need encouragement themselves. They are not offended by what others say and do. They love and they forgive and they esteem everyone. They speak the best of all men, for they know that God made them. They are not depressed. That hits home with me. I have that sometimes. They are not fearful, worried, or confused. They don't quit when the going gets rough. They don't talk about how the devil has been fighting them, for the dragon has been cast out of the heaven where they dwell. The word of Christ dwells in them richly. They have been given a new song, even praise unto the Lord. They glorify all things, glorify God in all things, for they know that He is in control. Just four more here. They walk daily in wisdom and understanding and confidence and faith in conscious awareness of the Father's plan and will. They press forward towards the goal, rejoicing in the expectation of the glory of God. They are bold and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by this promise, the overcomers will have won a great reward from Christ. And all we have to do is look through Revelation and see all those promises to the overcomer. There's many of them. I'd just like to read about three of them. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I, Abraham, overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And here's a good one. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Wow. We know that in Hebrews it said that Jesus Christ was appointed the heir of all things. And in Romans 8, it says that we are joint heirs with him. Yes. So you put those two scriptures together and that's what you get. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. Hope these are encouraging scriptures for you. And I hope it motivates us to strive for the goal. It's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you. God bless you. You can sit down. Thank you.
Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of where we are going. Thank you, Lord, that you have showed us what is in store for those who will be faithful unto you. And Lord, we pray as we continue this walk that you will give us that endurance, not to grow weary in well-doing, but to persevere such that we may be able to obtain the prize. Lord, we just ask your blessings now upon your word and pray, Lord, that you will cause it to sink deep into our hearts and that we will commit ourselves, Lord, to continue to walk in the way that you have revealed unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve has just given us a kind of a thumbnail view of where we are headed. Brother Richard talked to us this morning about that we are on a journey. We've got to walk in the way that God has revealed to us. And there's a responsibility associated with this that he has entrusted to us. He doesn't just give us stuff because he wants to spoil us. He gives us stuff because he wants us to be responsible stewards of it, to exercise it, to multiply it, to invest it. He wants a return on the things that he has invested in us. And he will come back one day and we will have to give an account for what we have done with what he has given us. At the North Battleford camp this year, God spoke to us very clearly about a narrow door that is open for us to enter through in order to obtain these promises, not to admire them from afar, but to enter into them as has already been ministered this morning. But, you know, this is a different door than the one that was prophesied in the beginning of the move, and that was regarding gifts and ministries. But it seems that the door that God is speaking to us today about is a door that is narrow from the standpoint that we can't go through it trying to carry much of anything or anything of our own natures to go through it. And so he is challenging us, it seems, in this hour to really begin to lay these things aside in a very serious way. We can't carry anything extra with us through that door. In Luke, the 13th chapter, in the 23rd through the 30th verse, and I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, "So he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching as he went, making his way towards Jerusalem. Someone remarked, 'Lord, are only a few men to be saved?' And Jesus told them, 'You must do your utmost to get in through the narrow door. For many, I assure you, will try to do so and will not succeed. Once the master of the house has got up and shut the door, then you may find yourself standing outside and knocking at the door, crying, "Lord, please open the door for us." And he will reply to you, "I don't know who you are or of where you come from." But you will protest, "We have had meals with you and taught in our streets." And yet he will say to you, "I tell you, I do not know where you have come from. Be off, you scoundrels." At that time there will be tears and bitter regret. You know, we see a number of times in the scriptures where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've always kind of wondered what that meant. But here it says it's tears and bitter regret. It's not speaking, I don't think, here of salvation versus that which is in store for the unbeliever. But he's talking about the regret that many will have when they see what was available and what they could have had and didn't get it. they didn't pass the test. At that time there will be tears and bitter regret to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets inside the kingdom of God, and you yourselves excluded outside. Yes, and people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and take their seats in the kingdom of God. There are some at the back now who will be in the front, and there are some in the front now who will then be far behind. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The reference, Luke 13, 23 through 30. This reference is Matthew 7, 13 and 14 from the New King James Version. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction there, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." You know, we don't know the numbers that God has. We don't know what the size of the overcoming body will be. But what we do know is that those who are overcomers will enter by way of a narrow gate. There will be more and more things that have to be dropped off in order for us to get through that gate. And Jesus himself said, "Make every effort Do everything you can to go through the narrow door. 1 Peter 4 and 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I think what he is saying here to us is that the judgment or the discipline, if you will, of getting rid of those things which are part of the carnal nature must go, and that work must begin with the church. That must begin with the called out ones. And so it is incumbent on us as forerunners to do this ahead of those that will come later. Because there has to be some that go first. And as we've talked before, this is not to say that there's some elite group that are elite for elite purposes' sake. I was just reading in the Tuesday newsletter the excerpt from something that Brother Wager wrote in 1951, and he says the reason God has revealed the things that He has is not just for our own enjoyment. It is for the purpose of reaching down and helping others up to the level of things that God has revealed to us. As our brother mentioned this morning, at the core of this thing is love. It's not love for ourselves. It's love for this dark world. It's love for those who have no direction. It's love for those that are lost. And He is taking us to a place where we have the maturity to be able to reach and help others up to that same level of understanding and experience that He's allowed us to have. But we must enter into these things first in order to be in a position where we can help others. God is going to remove everything from us that cannot go through the narrow door. Hebrews 12:26 through 28 from New King James Version. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So, there's going to be some shaking going on. And we have to expect that to begin with the house of God. And He is beginning to shake us, and those things that can be shaken will fall away. And only those things which are of the permanent, which cannot be shaken, will remain. And so we may be fairly skinny when it comes time to go through that narrow door. But those things that can be shaken will be shaken, and they will fall away. Matthew 13:41, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." I remember Brother Sunbo saying one time that lawlessness is really just that which is not the will of God. It's not just covering things like murder and theft and that kind of breaking of the law. It's anything that doesn't conform to the will of God is lawlessness. And so he says all of those things must be, all those things that would offend must be removed. Romans 14:10 and 12 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. This is a sobering scripture. It's not one that I particularly enjoy reading, because it is a wake-up call that we must give an account for the things that God has given us. The parable of the talents that Brother Holt read this morning was speaking to that very thing. He's saying to us, it is important for us to do something with what He has given us. One of the brethren was saying in a meeting where we were talking about the fact that oftentimes, you know, we get requests saying, please come to our church. We've got these people who haven't been prayed over, you know, and they need to be prayed over. And, you know, he sort of scratched his head and he said, you know, sometimes when we go to the churches, we don't see the gifts being ministered that have already been prophesied. So why would we go keep prophesying over people when the ones that we have prophesied over aren't using their gifts? So maybe what we need to do is begin to encouraging more the use of the gifts that have been prophesied over. These things are not a rite of passage. They're not just something to go through and check off our spiritual to-do list. They are things that God has given, just like somebody would give you an amount of money and say, you invest this, you do something with it, I'm going to be back in 10 years and I expect to have some more than what I gave you. And so we're responsible for fruit bearing. And the farmer will come back and he'll want to reap his crop. Second Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not speaking of salvation. This is speaking of that which He has given us to do something with. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. It's going to be pretty clear what the building material is when the torch is set to it. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think this makes it clear to us that this is not speaking, again, of the believer versus the unbeliever. This is speaking of those who have salvation, but now he's talking about the work, the things that are being produced through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if it is good work done by the leading of the Spirit, then it will stand. But if it's our work, if it's done in our way, if we have been willful in the things that if we have decided ourselves what's good and what's not good, what we will do and what we will not do, if we're exercising our will in here and we're saying, you know, I like to do all these things, well, I'll do these things, but I'm not going to do these other things. If that's not the will of God, then that's work, regardless of how good it looks now. When the torch is put to it, it just goes to smoke and ashes. And so we want to be mindful of those things. Now, let's talk a little bit about our walk. knowing what we are responsible for, let's talk a bit about our walk. I want to ask you a question and take just a few seconds to think about it before you answer. But the question is what would you consider to be the greatest hindrance to your spiritual walk and kingdom work? What would you consider to be your greatest hindrance to fulfilling the will of God in your life?
Self-will.
That's pretty close. I guess that's actually it. If you're anything like me, your greatest hindrance is not other people. It's not circumstances. It's not lack of teaching. It's not that I need more help. It's not that I need more revelation. It's not any of those things. It's me. Myself is the greatest hindrance to fulfilling the Lord's will. Philippians 3:10-11 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The only way to get to the resurrection is to go through the cross. It's to be made conformable unto His death. You know, on the way to the cross in Jesus' ministry, of course we think of that as a ministry, and the work that He did was at the cross, and it was. There's no question about that. But all that time up to the cross, Jesus made sure that He denied Himself every step of the way. He denied His will for God's will. He made it clear to us that He didn't say anything, He didn't do anything without consulting with the Father. And He executed the Father's will even up to the last point in the Garden of Gethsemane. Said, not my will, but thine be done. These are the footsteps that Peter says we are to walk in. We are to walk in His steps. We must be made conformable to His death, which means we must share in His sufferings. Maybe not to share in so much in the physical sufferings of Christ, although that could be possible. But certainly, He is expecting us to share in His sufferings of denying of His self-will. John 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What is the process that allows the life in the seed to be released? Germination. Okay, let me give you a little example. When I was gardening, I don't do it too much now because the deer eat everything. But I would plant corn and plant beans, you know, at the right time, and you'd get a shower on it and everything, and I'd wait a week, and I might wait a little more than a week, and I didn't see anything. So I'd think, I wonder if anything's going on in there. So I would sort of scratch around the dirt, just try to break it, just to see if anything was sprouting in there, or if the seed just laying in there. And as you'd uncover it, sure, every time, I can't ever remember that, I did the same thing every year, but it always came up, But when you scratch down in there, you would see where the action of the moisture and the heat in the soil had caused that outer shell to swell. And then you could see where the outer shell split. And out comes that which is inside. But you know, the thing, what is it that caused the life inside the seed to come out? What was it? Did it just come out all by itself? Bust the thing open by itself? No. No. It was the action, the process from the outside that had to work on that outer shell in order for the life inside to come out. There's no way that seed, that life, that plant would have ever sprouted unless that outer shell had been busted open by the process that came from the outside. And I want us to remember that as we go forward. And this is Mark 14, 3 and 4. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, which is a perfume of pure nard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" I love this type that is in the Scripture that gives us such a picture of the spiritual process that has to go on in our own lives. I kind of like the King James Version said it was an alabaster box. And it said the woman broke the box. With the flask, I think, you know, she could have poured it out, but she didn't. She just busted that thing open and out comes this fragrant perfume. And even the Scripture makes a point of referring to it in one of the translations as pure. Because as we went through this study about the three-part man, we know that which is the Spirit in us, where the Holy Spirit mingles with our spirit, there is total purity in there. There is a resurrection life that is planted inside that seed, if you will, of our outer man. And it is as alive as it can ever be in every one of us. Whether we feel that or not, that life is in there. And it is ready to spring forth in total purity. But to spring forth in total purity, the outer man has to be broken open to let that pure spirit come out. The church is only benefited, if you will, by the flow of the fragrant perfume inside the box. And that the life doesn't force itself out. The spirit does not force its way out. That outer man and that outer woman has to be broken by external forces coming in on it in order to break that outer man and outer woman so it's that the purity of the Spirit of God inside us can come forth. And that only, is what feeds the church. The Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. John 6:63. Okay, how is the outer man broken? Well, it is the work of the cross. Now, I could be... I'm sure I think a lot of times I know that I see through a glass darkly. And so the things that I say I know are not, they're not, I don't have the total picture. But it seems like that each time that you dig a little deeper, you may have a message, and then the next time it sounds like you've got the same message, but it's really because it becomes a little more clear each time. And I'm sure that what I've shared won't be totally clear here. But I think there are three ways that the cross works on us and to do the work that God has intended for it to do. Number one, it was the instrument for the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The scriptures that I'm going to refer to do not use the word sin. It uses the word sins. It's plural. It's individual sinful acts. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. And so this is one of those accomplished facts that God has done for us through the death of Christ. There was blood that had to be shed for the remission of sins, and He shed that blood. And that is a completed work. That's one of those things, as our brother mentioned this morning, that's one of those things that we can put in the category that is finished. That is done. And when we plead the blood of Christ, even our sins that we commit from time to time, they come under that blood. And that blood was shed for the remission of those sins. Praise God. Number two, there was a dealing on the cross with the old man. Romans 6:6, Brother Kelvin referred to this the other night. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is another completed fact. It's something that has already happened, and God has in His mind, in His eyes, this is an accomplished fact. If we believe on this, it means that our old man was crucified with Christ. There was a co-crucifixion, and He was crucified. We were crucified with Him. The scripture says in Romans 6 that the body of sin might be done away with. In other words, that body of ours which carries out sinful acts would be done away with. You know, in the unregenerated man, you've got sin out here. Just this, the concept of sin out here, and that's kind of like the master. And then in the middle, you've got the old man who's like the steward. And then you've got the body, which is a slave. And so the unregenerated man, it just works just right through. You've got sin out there threshing around with the old man. The old man gives direction to the body, and sin takes place. But in that co-crucifixion, something took place. That old man, which was in the middle, was replaced by a new man. And now, sin is still out there, and it's still rattling around, and it's still doing its thing, but it doesn't have the same receptivity in us that it had before we were regenerated. That is an accomplished fact. That exists. That is in God's record, that everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb was crucified with Christ. That is a completed fact. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I think some people maybe misread that and say, there is no condemnation. That means there is no, you don't need to worry about your sins. Even, you know, you can kind of go on. There's just no condemnation there, you know. It's just like magic. But what that word really means is there is now no penal servitude. It says you are no longer under that, you are no longer in prison to that old man. You are now free to be led by the Spirit. That's what that means. Okay, now it's where it begins to get a bit more complicated. At least it's a little more complicated for me. It may not be for anybody else. But the third thing that I see of the working of the cross is now not a fully completed fact. Because this last working of the cross is a process that goes on day by day as orchestrated by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm sorry.
I left my Bible. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid in the Methodist church.
And he told us, you wouldn't come to church without your pants, so you should never come to church without your Bible. But I did bring it. I just left it down there. I want to turn to the book of Galatians. The 5th chapter. And the 16th verse. I actually wrote it down a little differently. I wanted to read it from, this is actually called the Passion Translation. But I like the way it's worded here. It says, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life." The reason I like this translation is because it uses that term, the self-life. Passion. "For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder Him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit." The thing that is a little bit confusing is that Paul says the flesh has been crucified with Christ. And yet, when you read this passage, you realize, well, it is, but yet there's still an operation of the flesh going on. So that there is that old man, that prison sentence of the old man has been broken. So we are free from that captivity, but there is still a working of the cross and the Holy Spirit that is still going on to deal with the self life. It's that part of it that contains our will. And as someone mentioned out here tonight, that is what the Holy Spirit primarily is dealing with right now, because it is an ongoing process for us. Galatians 5 and 24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That goes back to the same scripture in Romans 6 and 6, that the old man is crucified with Christ. But there's still a battle going on between the spirit within us and the self-life. So, Luke 9, 23 and 24. I want to turn to that. "And then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And what he's talking about here is the self-life, that part of us which is driven, that drives, that has our will and our emotions and our intellect. You know, our intellect can be just sometimes as difficult for us as anything else. The intellect is good. God gives us a mind, but that mind has to be renewed, or as our brother said, it has to be changed. By the way, I just to make sure you were telling the truth, I looked one of those up myself, and you're exactly right. And it says changed from one level to a higher level, a better level, a stronger level. But the work here is the work. The reason, I think one of the main reasons that God gave us His Holy Spirit is so that the self-life could be overcome as we take up the cross daily and follow Him. The cross has done a tremendous work for us, a tremendous finish work for us. But that cross is still useful to us. In fact, it is imperative that we take up the cross daily and follow Him. The Holy Spirit never stops working. One thing after another comes into our lives for the purpose of allowing us to have the opportunity to take up the cross. We wonder why these things come into our lives. You know, Brother Richard mentioned this morning, some of these things that come into our lives, we just assume they didn't come in. But they come in, they are allowed in for the very purpose of giving us an opportunity to apply the cross to our lives on a daily basis. Amen. And that is to deny the self-will and yield to that which we know is the Spirit of God. You know, we talk about being led by the Spirit. It's really not all that complicated. As long as we have walked in this way and had the teaching that we have had from the Scriptures, we pretty well know in most cases what the Holy Spirit wants. We don't have to do a lot of searching to really find out. We know pretty quickly when something comes up, we know what the Spirit of God wants us to do. We just have that battle where the Holy Spirit's saying, "This is what I want." The self-will saying, "I don't want to do that." "Yes, you should do that." "No, I don't want to." It then becomes our choice. The taking up of the cross is a choice. It's not thrust upon us. We have to choose to take up the cross and crucify that element of the sinful nature, of the carnal nature, of the self-will, if you will, at moment by moment during the day. But that's where the victories are won. Step by step, little by little, here a little, there a little, precept on precept. That's That's where the victories are won. It's, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, I've got this person in my life, and they are such a pain in my life. You know, they just irritate me every time I encounter them. They just irritate me. And I've set them straight a few times. You know, it still doesn't seem to do any good, but I've set them straight. They are just my cross to bear. My cross to bear. That is not your cross. Your cross comes in when you decide how you're going to react in that situation. Then is when you take up the cross. And you deny yourself, you take up your cross and follow Him. We were we were having prayer with someone not too long ago at a camp, and it became very obvious that the problem that they were struggling with, that they were suffering the results of, was unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And we said, you know, you need to just bite the bullet and go and forgive this person. And you know what the question back was? What is forgiveness? And I thought, wow. After 70 years maybe of walking in this way, the person said, what is forgiveness? My wife gave me this little quote. I wanted to say it, and I didn't have the quote right there. I did the best I could, but this is written by a person named Ruth Chow Simmons. We call it forgiveness when we have moved on, but I think forgiveness is when you let tenderness move in. I thought that's exactly what that person needed. They needed tenderness to move in. But it was important. It's important when the Spirit of God indicates something. This is just a little bit of a help. When the Spirit of God indicates something, and you can do it right then, do it right then. Don't wait and start processing or sort of think, try to overthink it or go back and forth. But pretty soon you will talk yourself out of doing what the Spirit of God says to do. And that's what we said to this person. Said, don't overthink this. Go right now. As soon as this meeting is over, you go right now and get this thing taken care of. But there are many things. The point that I'm trying to make is that taking up the cross is this third act or third process that the cross does for us. And it's not a completed process. It is an ongoing daily process. The Holy Spirit never stops working. And He will continue to bring these things one after another in our lives. Some things little, some things medium, some things big. But each time it gives us an opportunity to apply that, to apply the cross of Christ. This is what maturing is. It is not a waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. And as our brother talked about, not the kind of waiting that we normally think of, but is that entwining of ourselves with the things of God so that maturity is happening on a daily basis. Remember that the breaking of the outer shell is caused by the things that come from the outside. You know, we just think sometimes that you know, these are just irritations. They're just diversions along the way. No, saints of God, they are given, allowed in by exactly the planning of God for our lives, for what He wants to accomplish. All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. A person may experience many, many difficulties in life and yet never pick up the cross. When difficulties come into our lives, let us remember that these things come. I think it's in the book of James. It says, welcome your problems as friends, because they produce these things, these godly qualities in us. They are sent for a purpose. And as the song we sang yesterday, last night, goes, no murmuring or complaining or grousing about it, because it comes into our lives to do a work in us. We're going to open the altar tonight, and you come, maybe you don't, I don't know what your need may be. It could be health needs, it could be spiritual needs, it could be need for help in forgiving or reconciling or whatever it is. But God, I think, wants us to take the step in that direction. If you feel like prayer would be helpful for you tonight, then we want you to come. I'd like for whoever it is, Joe, if Joe is playing tonight, I'd like for him to come. I was thinking, I guess if there was one word that to me kind of sums up the theme, if you will, of this camp is submission. Submission. And there's a song in the Red Book on page 119. My wife said, don't sing this song because it's so hard for her. But I think it speaks to what we have heard, both in what Steve ministered this today and these few words of mine. But I'll just read a couple of verses. Do you know it, Joe? Does anybody know this song? It's 119. It's called Submission. Well, a few of you singers come up, because I'm not sure I know it as well as I could. If you know it, just come up and help me with it. And I just like to read a little bit. It says, the path that I have trod has brought me nearer God. Though oft it led through sorrow's gates, though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. And then just read this one more verse. Verse 2. The cross that I must bear, if I a crown would wear, is not the cross that I should take, but since on me 'tis laid, I'll take it unafraid and bear it for the Master's sake. As we sing this together tonight, if you have a need in your life, whatever it is, we're not going to put any qualifications on it. If you have a need in your life tonight, you come, and the brethren will come and pray with you. So don't hesitate. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God. Though often led through sorrow's gates, though not the way I choose, in my way I might lose the joy that brethren would come and just, if you are elders in the group, especially if you have people up here, just come and just start praying for these people. And I'll just have the singers just keep singing.
Okay,
go ahead, Joe.
Thank you. 40 minutes and back.
Discover the Father's love is blessing.
had my finger in one, but I lost it. It was the first.
Praise God. Oh, heads bowed and our eyes closed, thank you for your patience, because it could have been any one of us in front here needing prayer. I'd like to, in us is the flow of God, and the flow of the love of God, and that should have been extended. I'd like us to stand, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray specifically for those who could have, should have, would have been in front here. And because of some reason, and you know who you are, because the Spirit is has witnessed that way. We're going to pray for you. And not only that, the love of God, so far reaching, deep in our hearts, right in this meeting here with an anointing that is moving, we can pray. Also, we're going to pray, and you agree with that prayer, for somebody who you might know, including our brother Charlie Cox, including those of your, I don't know, your parents, your aunt, your uncles, a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor. We can bring those things. Even right now, we're going to agree, and we're going to bundle all these prayers as one man prayer. And the Bible says, if two shall agree, what happening? What's happening? It shall be done. That's, we're going to pray the prayer of faith that God will do something. That's why we're here at camp. We're here to pray for people and to pray for you that changes occur, not only in our lives, but it must flow out. Changes in our homes, in our neighborhood, among our friends, at workplace, wherever, wherever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's believe God. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Holy Spirit, O God. We thank you, dear God, that you have instructed us, dear God, that we should pray for one another. And Lord, we think of those, even among us here, who probably wanted to come forward, but because of some hesitancy, we know your Spirit can reach them right here, right now, in Jesus' name. That flow of anointing may touch them in Jesus' name, dear Father. We thank you for touching lives, for touching hearts, for renewing spirits here tonight, and bring about that healing touch in Jesus' name. Father, we think of those who are outside, dear God, of this building. We think of our neighbors. We think of our friends. We think of our loved ones, our brother or sister, our aunts or uncles, our friends, or those that we associate with at work. Lord, we bring these people before you, and we know you've given us the power that we could bring them and call upon the name of the Lord. And so we call upon you, God of Elijah. Touch their lives, dear God. We pray for miracles. We pray for healing. We pray for deliverance. We pray for restoration in the name of Jesus, Lord. Whatever is required, you know the need, dear Father. And so, Father, we thank you. We commit these needs before you, and we praise you for answering them, because we believe you, that dear God, as we call upon you, and we thank you that you are a pray-hearing and a pray-answering God. Thank you for doing this now, dear Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe God is answering prayers. I believe God is doing a work. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Glory to God. I just came up and I did what I have to do by the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you. Wonderful. I don't know who's going to... Closing. Okay. You may have your seat. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Sometimes when you're placed in situations and you obey the Spirit of God, humanly, you're put in an awkward situation, as you know right now what I'm experiencing. But praise God anyhow. Amen. Are you happy?
Yes.
Are you tired?
Yes.
Well, we pray that the Lord will rejuvenate us. Camp is not only listening and making notes and being in services, and so there's a lot of sporting field out there and a lot of activities. And especially for the young ones. Amen. But we thank you very much. So, I think at this stage, we'll call on the announcers or the announcements to be made by. So, no announcement. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
No announcement. Praise the Lord. Well, the announcement is, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Let's all stand again. So you can work up some of those 9 calories that we when we gather together. Amen. Let's just raise our hands and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you. Father, we praise you. We magnify you. Dear Lord, as we go to our rooms, may your grace be go with us. May the love of God, may the peace of God, may that pass it all understanding. Rest and remain with, and abide with us. Give us a good night's rest, O God, and may we continually dwell in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Are you afraid to say amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm now getting started here. God bless you. Have a good night. Thank you.